morning. We're going to be in the 16th chapter of Acts, both hours this morning. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, and I'm just so very hopeful the Lord will cause His Word to be a great profit to us. Scripture tells us that all the Word of God is inspired of God and is profitable. Profitable. I need the profit of God's Word given to me this morning, and we have a great hope in that He's promised to do just that. So I want us to go before the Lord and ask Him to make it profitable to us by sending His Spirit and making it effectual to our hearts. Most of you probably already know. I've learned some time ago not to even make announcements anymore, because with social media as it is, everybody already knows everything before I do. But Lynn Nybert had her double transplant Friday night. And they started at 9 o'clock Friday night and finished at 6 o'clock Saturday morning. They got her off the ventilator yesterday, and she was asking for her cell phone. So that was a good sign. She's doing well and been very little pain. I'm sure she's still on a lot of pain medication, but they will have to be there for the next 5 to 6 weeks. They can't leave the hospital. I guess the hotel or whatever it is right next to the hospital. She'll have to stay right there in case she has any problems. But right now everything looks well, and we're very, very thankful. I know you are. She's been suffering a long time with a need for this. And also, I preached in Cottageville, West Virginia, Friday night and yesterday morning. And the brethren there insisted that I share their love with you. They do love our church. And you ever get a chance to fellowship with the brethren in Cottageville? Jimmy Toll, Tom's son, goes to church there, and had good services Friday night and yesterday morning. Very thankful for the fellowship that we're able to have with other churches. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come before Thy glory and Thy holy presence, and we thank You, Lord, that You've provided for us a throne of grace whereby we can come and get help in our time of need. Lord, we are a needy people. We're in need of You to feed us with the bread of life. We're in need of You to reveal to us the glory of Christ and assure us of Your grace and Your love and Your forgiveness. And we're in need of You, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding and open Your Word and take those keys of David and open what no man can shut. Open the windows of heaven. Come down. Meet with us, Lord. Lest all that we do in this place be worse than in vain. Lord, we depend upon You to enable us to worship You in the power of Your Spirit and according to the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the successful surgery that You gave to Lynn, and we pray for Your continued hand of strength and healing to be upon her. Give her a full recovery. Lord, we thank You for our brethren in Cottageville, and we pray as they meet and continue their conference this morning that You would be pleased to bless their fellowship and every place where Your people are gathered together and Your gospel is preached. Lord, we ask for Your mercy and for the pouring out of Your grace and Your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And it came to pass, as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Now here's a young woman possessed with a demon who follows the Apostle Paul and Silas and makes this mantra over and over and over again. Listen to these men. These are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Verse 18. And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, we being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. The Lord was, we saw last Sunday, had forbid the Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel in Asia and sent him across the Aegean Sea into Macedonia to preach the gospel in Philippi. And so the Lord is at work here. Lydia has come to know the Lord, and a church is beginning to be built. This is the original seeds of that church, which Paul writes to much later in the book of Philippians. And so we see God's at work. God's building his church. He's fulfilling that promise that the Lord made to us when he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it." Now, the first lesson and the first important point that we understand from this passage of Scripture is that when God is at work, Satan gets busy. He gets busy. He will do whatever he can to thwart and to confuse the work of God. And in one sense, we can be encouraged to know that this is, you know, the devil's not concerned about where the gospel's not being preached. He already has complete control of that place. But if he can cause confusion and division in a place where the gospel's being preached, then he will. And we're reminded of how the Lord said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift thee, but be of good cheer. I prayed for thee." Let's not forget that the devil is God's devil, and he's on God's leash. And the Lord will use him to prove the work of the Spirit. You see, if Satan is able to destroy whatever work there is, then it wasn't of God. It wasn't of God. The Lord will always get the victory. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." The Lord allows him to try the work of God to see if it will stand. This woman was possessed with a demon. These are not primitive, uneducated people trying to explain that which is spiritual with natural language. They're not calling it. Now, the word here means to be mad. That's when it says that she was, how does it, what is the word that's used here in verse 16, the damsel was possessed with the spirit of divination. That phrase means to be mad, means to be out of your mind. But notice that this is God's word. The Lord's not trying to explain away these spiritual powers and influences with just psychological language. This is a real spiritual power and influence in this woman's life. And that's important for us to be reminded of, because though the Lord warns us in Colossians chapter 2 to not intrude into those things which we have not seen, and he's particularly talking about getting too deep into angels and devils and all of those sorts of things, and we'll leave the exercising of those demons to the apostles. They had special powers and special authority to do that. We're not going to go there. But we are going to be reminded of what the Lord has warned us of in the reality of these powers and these influences. Angels and demons are real. It's important for us to know who our enemies are and who our friends are, and to take our side accordingly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Lord tells us that these demons take on the form of an angel of light. They take on the form of a minister of righteousness. They pretend to be from God, but in the end, they are out to destroy, if they can, the work of God. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is a wise man? And here's who the Lord's speaking to. He speaks to wise men. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and with wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth, for this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. Now, I want to warn us not to point our finger at someone else who fits this description and call them devilish. Let us guard our own hearts and make sure that that the spirit that we have is not a spirit of division. This wisdom, look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, the Lord's making it clear to us that confusion and strife and evil work and division, these are the works of the devil. And that's what was being attempted in Acts chapter 16. The devil came along when God was at work trying to bring strife and division. Listen to Proverbs chapter 26. Matter of fact, just turn there with me if you don't mind. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Here's a very, very simple. I'll finish reading this passage in James 3 before we look at that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them who make peace. So Satan's all about dividing and conquering, and God is bringing his people together in peace, having the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. That's what the scripture says about what God's doing. Here's the evidence that God is at work. You have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, and that word talebearer means whisperer or gossiper, where there is no talking, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and as wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Here's the work of the devil: strife and division and contention. This is his work. This is what he was trying to do here. And the Lord has sent him and allowed him to try the work of the Spirit, to prove it, whether it be of God. And that's true in our homes, that's true in our own hearts, that's true in our church. And so here's the lesson that the Lord would have us to learn. I was encouraged this past weekend. I know a lot of you all are on social media. Please be careful. Please be careful. If you feel like throwing up, go in your closet and do it privately with the Lord. Don't do it publicly on social media. Don't do it. It's out there for everybody to see and have to smell and have to listen to, and they're not interested. Keep it to yourself. Keep it between you and God. This is so important. You think you'd sit there in anonymity in the privacy of your own little office working out something on and send it out? No, you might as well get a bullhorn. And I wouldn't say anything on social media you couldn't stand up here and say on Sunday morning. Now, I'll just leave it at that. Be careful. These things are not of God. And they're not profitable. And they're not good. I was encouraged to talk to some young adults in their late 20s, early 30s. They said, you know what, these are believers. We just got completely off of social media because we got sick and tired of hearing what professing believers were putting out there. And I thought, well, good for you. We were so offended by what we were seeing from professing believers that we just gave up on it. Here's the work of the devil, brethren. And this is a word of caution that God's given us, isn't it? It's a word of warning. God's all about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of love and peace among his people. And if Satan can put his foot in the door and cause confusion, and it'll be by strife and by talk, you just stop talking to one another and gaining, you know, support for your side against another. That's so divisive, is it not? Where no wood is, the fire goes out. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man. God hates the... This is real stuff here. The Lord tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. He would devour us if he could. The Lord says, cast your care upon him. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's very clever. He's very wily. He's very deceitful. mean-spirited. Ephesians 4:27, neither, God's speaking to his children here. He says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give place to him. When he starts talking to you about something you know is being divided, just say, you know what? We're not going to give place to this. This is not my business. I'll pray with you. It's important. If God is at work, and I believe he is, I believe God's at work here. I believe God has given us the gospel. He's given us one another. He's given us an opportunity. And you can be sure where God's at work, the devil's going to try to mess it up. He is. And the Lord is warning us here. We have a responsibility to the gospel, the unity of peace to one another. And the scripture says that God hates those who sow discord among brethren. Oh, Lord, don't let me do that. Second lesson we learn from this passage of scripture is that we cannot be identified or associate with a spirit that's not of God. Paul discerned that this woman was possessed with a spirit that was not of God, and he could not have her endorse him in fear that someone would see him associated with her. And we have that happen all the time. You know, I get invitations to ministerial meetings, and if I went to them, I'd just be endorsing, you know, a false gospel. You get invitations of your family members to go to a false gospel church, and as soon as you go in and sit down, you've identified with them. And the Lord warns us against that. We cannot let anyone imagine that we endorse error. We're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Scripture's clear on that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now that is the declaration that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was fully God and fully man in his incarnation, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. He is fully God and fully man. And the gospel of God's free grace is the only message that really, truly believes that. As I reminded you last Sunday, every religious organization will claim to believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and they will dress themselves in purple. But they will either deny his humanity or they will deny his deity. They will deny his deity when they say, well, you know, he really can't get anyone saved unless we help him out. We've got to do our part in order. That's denying his absolute sovereign, omnipotent deity and power. Or they will deny his humanity when they say, well, you know, he's so highly exalted, he cannot really sympathize with you and your need. And he wasn't really God's perfect man. And so you've got to have a priest, and you've got to have an elder, and you've got to have a saint, and you've got to have somebody else that you can go through in order to get to God, because Jesus Christ can't really identify with you. And so in every religion, you have prophets and priests and men that have set themselves up, and everybody, you know, priestcraft is practiced in every religion. Every religion. It's not just practiced in Catholicism, it's practiced in the Reform religion. who say they believe, you know, they set up elders. You got to go through them. You got to go through this man or that man in order to get to God. What are they doing? They're denying the humanity of Christ. They're denying the fact that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. That he was tried and tested in every way that we are, and yet he sinned not. God's perfect man. So try the spirits. Are you upholding the full deity of Christ? Are you upholding the full humanity of Christ? And these things are too wonderful for us. They're mysterious. We don't understand them any more than you understand the two natures in your life. Children of God, you know you have two natures. Where do they come together? I can't figure that out. And yet we have a perfect nature in Christ that is without sin, and we have a fleshly sinful nature that can do nothing but sin. And here we are in one personality struggling, and we say, Rebecca, why am I thus? Why am I thus? Lord, I don't understand why I'm the way I am. And the Lord says, because there's two nations in you. You have got two natures. That's why. You be careful. As the devil can get in his foot in that old nature, he will. Third lesson that we learn from this passage of Scripture is that error is often and usually identified with what is not said. What did this woman say that was wrong? Let's go back and look at it again. Verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Anything wrong with that statement? Not a single word of it. But what she didn't say is that who the Most High God is and what the way of salvation was. You see, she was exalting these men, wasn't she? She wasn't exalting Christ. She was lifting up these men. Had a dear sister send me a link to a message recently. She said, you know, I listened to this message because I found it online and I was, you know, everything he said seemed to be true, but there's just something missing. Could you listen to it and tell me? And I said, I listened to it. I said, yeah. I said, everything he said was true. And that message could have been preached anywhere without offense. No one would have been offended by it. Everything he said was true. But he didn't really define the sinful nature as it really is. He talked about sin as if it was just a behavioral problem. He didn't really expose sin for what it is. Absence of all righteousness. And every fiber of our being sinful. He didn't make that. Now that's offensive, isn't it? You tell a person that they're a sinner, and they're going to be greatly offended by that. Tell a man that he has no righteousness whatsoever, that he's nothing but sin, and it offends his dignity. He wants to believe that he's got something about him that's good. That message wasn't that. You see, you can use the word sinner and say that Christ came to save sinners and never define what a sinner was. That's what this woman's problem was. She just had this mantra, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they're come here to show us the way of salvation. But she didn't define any of her terms. You tell men that the truth of the gospel can only come by divine revelation, that a person, regardless of their abilities or their intellect, can never, ever come to the knowledge of Christ apart from the Lord, the Lord's intervention, the Lord opening their hearts as he did for Lydia, The Lord opening the gates of heaven, as he tells us about in the book of Isaiah, and coming down and revealing him. So it's no way we can come to him. But you tell men that the truth of the gospel can only come to them by divine revelation, and that they cannot achieve that knowledge left to themselves. And it offends their wisdom. It offends their intellect. It offends their, the gospel is offensive. And if it's preached in its entirety, then it's going to offend some people. And so men have figured out a way to adjust their language so as not to be an offense. And they will say that God's sovereign without describing or defining sovereignty, or they will say that Christ died for everybody and God loves everybody. And if you tell men that the forgiveness of their sins is only by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else will put away their sin in the sight of God, it offends their pride. I've got something I can offer God. If you tell men that their only hope of acceptance before God is to be found in Christ, that they left to themselves have nothing to offer God, and that they can never be acceptable in the sight of a holy God, well, that offends their love of self. They don't want to hear that. The gospel's offensive. And the problem with what this woman was doing was that she was leaving a whole lot out. And she was calling attention to some men rather than calling attention to Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. And if he's lifted up, he's going to offend the natural man. And I had a pastor tell me this weekend, he's got a brother in his church that says to him every Sunday, he says, "Pastor, thank you for offending me. Thank you for shaming me. Thank you for reminding me what a sinful wretch I am, because that's the only hope that I have for my salvation. The only time I ever look to Christ is when I'm reminded of how I have nothing outside of him." Our Lord in Luke chapter 4 went back to his hometown, where he knew everyone in that little village of Nazareth. And he had been in the synagogue in that city every day of his life. He was a keeper of the law. And he showed up there after he began his public ministry, and they handed him the book of Isaiah, and he opened it up and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Every Jew in that synagogue, those were his friends, those were his family members, those were people that he had known all his life, and he had never been an offense to any of them. Not a single person there had any reason to have any anger toward him whatsoever. He had never done anything but treat every person there with kindness and love and compassion. He had been a giver all his life to every person there. And they wondered when he read that passage, because they knew that that was a messianic passage. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They thought, is he? Could it be one of our own? And then he defined his terms. And he said, "In the days of the prophet Elijah, there were many widows in Israel that were in great need and distress, but God showed mercy on none of them except the woman of Sarepta, who was a Gentile. And in the days of the prophet Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, Jewish lepers, but God showed mercy on none of them except for Naaman the Syrian." And how their attitude could shift so quickly. Oh, they were enraged. They were full of anger and fury to kill him. They took him out of the city, would have thrown him over the bridge. They wanted to put him to death. And he walked away from their presence. Where'd he go? You see, that's the offense of the cross. What was our Lord saying to those people that he had loved all his life? God is sovereign. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. God's not dependent upon you for anything. You're dependent upon him for everything. You have nothing to offer God. If he doesn't show mercy upon you, you have no hope whatsoever. Now, wait a minute. You mean I can't make any contribution at all? That's what our Lord said. That's what he said. That's the message that offends men. I was listening to a message by Henry Mahan this weekend, and he said, "Have you seen the four nuns of Scripture?" And I, having been a Catholic, I thought, "There's no nuns in the Bible. What are you talking about?" And he went to Romans chapter 3, verse 11, and he read, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's the four nuns of Scripture. And that none includes you and me, doesn't it? None righteous. None seeketh after God. None has any understanding. There is none that doeth anything good. Paul and Silas, the final lesson we learn in this passage, suffered for the gospel's sake. And we're going to see in the next hour that they rejoiced over the privilege and blessing of being able to count worthy for that suffering. I pray the Lord will, as I said at the beginning of this hour, make his word profitable to our hearts. Let's take a break.